Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Is to help them to understand and to comprehend and to bring them to a saying to His Son. And when we talk about problems, maybe that's not really the best word. Maybe the word difficulties would be better. I don't know. But when we talk about such things as that, we need to realize that it is not always just an easy task to evangelize. It's not always easy to bring people around to God's way of thinking. For when we encounter some of the things which I'm going to be discussing, it does afford for us an opportunity. An opportunity to make correction in the thinking of somebody. An opportunity to bring them to a proper knowledge and a proper understanding of the truth. When you run into these doctrinal problems as you talk with people about their soul, which we certainly ought to be doing, we meet a problem and this simply is a red flag that shows to us here is something that needs solution. Here is something that deserves an answer. We should not look upon differences of other people as if they are something personal against us. We should not look upon them as just deliberately being antagonistic, though at times you may encounter that. But many times it's simply because here is someone who has been either mistaught or has been untaught and simply does not yet comprehend that which he needs to understand before he will accept the teaching of Jesus Christ. And these problems, these hindrances, these opportunities, they're going to vary. They're going to vary according to several different things. And I think you immediately can recognize that they're going to vary depending upon the one with whom you are speaking. Depending upon what they already are, what they already think, what is already their background, what amount of information do they already possess, what is already known. Now you will recall in Acts the 8th chapter when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian as they were riding along in the chariot or immediately before he joined himself to the chariot, we read about how that the Ethiopian was reading from the Scriptures, which is most commendable of him. He was a worshiper. He was a man that had been to Jerusalem for to worship. He was a man of authority. He was the treasurer in the kingdom of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, which would imply that he was a man that had a certain amount of personal integrity, at least so much so that people would entrust their treasures to him. But here was a man that was a Bible reader. And he was reading from what we call the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Well, of course he did not. He said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" He read the passage of Scripture. Is he talking about himself? Was he talking about some other? And Philip, beginning from that Scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now, Philip first found out, "Where are you? What do you already know?" Because in the work of evangelism, in the work of soul winning, and that's what it amounts to, you are trying to lead people from where they are to where they ought to be. And therefore, you first need to, as best you can, find out where are they? What do they already know? Now, when Paul was preaching or taught there in the jail of Philippi, here was a man that was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. He was a man that certainly did not have much religious background as far as the true and living God is concerned. And so Paul had to go all the way back to say, telling him the first thing you need to do is to believe in Christ. Well, he may not have heard a great deal about Christ up to that point. But he had to go all the way back from the very beginning. Now, when Peter was preaching to the people on Pentecost, he was preaching to masses of Jewish people. He didn't have to convince them that God is. He didn't have to convince them that the prophets had foretold of a coming Messiah. They already knew all of that. He didn't have to convince them of the oracles of God that were given to the Jews and entrusted unto them up till that time. They already realized that. They already had some understanding. They had a tremendous religious heritage and background. But still, he needed to take them from where they were, having been openly antagonistic and hostile to Christ but just a few days before, and to lead them to an acceptance of the truth that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. So one of the problems that we first face is to know who is the person to whom we're speaking. Where is that person? What does he understand? What does he know? Well, how are you going to find out? I know of no better way. Ask him. That's the best way. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the reality of God? If he says yes, you need not spend time proving that to him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Some will say no, some will say yes, but at least you know where you are now, don't you? Do you believe the necessity of being a member of the church? They may believe in God, may believe in Christ or somebody else. No, I don't think that's particularly necessary. Now you know you don't need to prove to him Jesus is the Son of God, but you do need to prove to him other things, do you not? And show to him and teach him certain things. Now can't you see how your problems are going to vary? They will vary with as many different people with whom you speak. And furthermore, they're going to vary according to what you are trying to accomplish. Here is one who is not a Christian. He's never obeyed the gospel. Now, you're going to approach, and you will certainly meet certain matters in talking to him that would be different from, here is a brother who has fallen away from the truth. You'll encounter different obstacles with him, won't you? You'll have different problems to overcome. Maybe there's someone with whom you are teaching and you are bringing to Christ, or you are trying to encourage them. Maybe they are Christians already. Maybe they haven't fallen by the wayside, but they're in great sorrow. Maybe they're in despair. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they're down because of something that has taken place in their life that is threatening them in some way or another. Well, if you can find out these sort of things, then you will realize that you will talk differently to a person who is discouraged than you will talk to a person who has never come to Christ. You'll talk different to a person who's bowed down in sorrow or one who is ill than you will one who's fallen away. I hope I've already impressed you sufficiently that this matter of evangelism is a mighty broad subject. And the problems or hindrances or challenges or obstacles or opportunities or whatever you want to call them, there are multitudes of them. But I want to emphasize tonight, there must be the establishment of what is authority in matters religious. Now, brethren, I don't think I overemphasize the point when I say unless you have a common understanding, a mutual agreement as to what's going to be the authority by which you measure, you're not going to get very far. I had this impressed upon me very early in my efforts to try to preach and to do personal, individual, home study evangelism, particularly with people who were of the Roman Catholic faith. We'd hardly get off the ground in our studies. You know why? Because I, of course, as the Bible teaches, contended for the Scriptures, and that alone, the all-sufficiency of the inspired Scriptures. They did not, and usually would not, confine themselves to what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. Therefore, when a point of difference would arise between us on any particular matter, I would cite my source of authority the Word of God, they had other authorities. They had the edicts of councils, they had the proclamations of various popes, they had their catechisms, they used their Catholic version of the Bible, which is in many very crucial areas different from ours. But you've got to establish the proper authority. What is the authority in matters religious? It's Christ. Now, if people are going to contend that Christ or Mary or Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen G. White or Rutherford or somebody else is authority in religion, you'll never get anywhere until you first settle that matter. I think we ought to be able to see that without any problem. You sit down and talk to one who is of the Jehovah's Witness faith, and he's going to turn to the proclamations of the Watchtower, or to his own perverted version of the Bible. You sit down and talk to the people who are of the Mormon faith, and they are honest and sincere people, a very energetic and diligent people, and I might add, most of those with whom I have been associated are a very moral people. But they follow the teachings of the Book of Mormon, as well as the Bible, as well as the edicts and the proclamations of their president. Now, this is something I think we need to know. You'll encounter Mormons from time to time. They may come to visit your home. You may have friends among them. You wish to discuss the matters religious. You need to know this. Neither the Bible nor the Book of Mormon is their final authority. Their president is the final authority. In fact, you can use this to your advantage. When you're sitting down and discussing matters with them, and they say, now, this and this and this are true, and you can ask them, are you sure? Oh, I'm absolutely sure. Have you been in touch with Utah today? Are you sure that some of these things have not been changed by the president while you slept? Because there have been a number of instances when the doctrine of the Mormon Church has been changed overnight. And the final authority is the latest revelation, the latter-day revelation that the president is supposed to have accepted. Now, that's going to present a problem to you, and then, of course, you can turn that problem right upon them, and it works very satisfactorily. At least, I don't say satisfactory, it works to the frustration of them. But you know, and I use these names with a great deal of respect, these are names that they themselves choose to wear: Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, various denominational organizations. They turn to their disciplines, to their creeds, to their catechisms, to their manuals, and other such authorities that are used in those particular religious organizations. Now, until you can dispose of those and rely strictly upon Christ and His Word, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth, you're not going to get very far. So that's the number one difficulty, the number one problem that you have, and it must be dealt with. I'll tell you, there are some other things that you have to overcome in this matter of authority. There be many who say, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God and something else. And therefore, you must be acquainted with and be able to teach 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, whole, complete, mature, thoroughly, completely, wholly furnished unto all good works. Now, that teaches that the Scripture is not only inspired of God, having come from God, necessarily it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is authoritative, and it is all-sufficient, and if it's all-sufficient, it leaves no room for any other authority. You've got to get across the point too, my dear people, that there is a veritable chain of authority. Christ has all authority, but we know that before Christ ascended into heaven, He told His apostles that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and guide them into all truth, bring to their remembrance all the things that he had taught. You read of this in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and also in Acts chapter 1. And that which the apostles taught was as authoritative as that which in the red letters of the New Testament that some have, and you will encounter people that will think that if they have a red letter testament that the words in red are more authoritative than the words of the apostles. Of course, that's not so. Man put them in red. God didn't choose the color of the type. Man did that. And the Holy Spirit guided the apostles in what they said, and then he inspired the New Testament writers to write that which is all sufficient. But you're going to run into this. Our society has been veritably captivated by the idea, and I suppose this stems somewhat from our concepts of democracy and one man, one vote, and everybody equal and all of that, that what you think is just as good as what you think, and just as good as what you think, and even though you don't think alike, one's just as good as another. I just wonder if a number of you have not encountered that. I know that it's rather frustrating sometimes to preach a sermon and try to preach it rather forcefully that this is it, 1, 2, 3, thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, verse, and then someone on the way out, they say, well, they maybe have enjoyed it. It always disturbs me when I preach on hell and who's going there and someone say, I enjoyed that sermon. They just couldn't have been listening. That's not an enjoyable subject. But they go out and say, well, we don't believe that, or I don't believe that, and I believe that everybody has a right to their own faith. They believe what they want. You see, dear people, we've come to the idea of a do-your-own-thing religion in this country. And it has so affected the religious world that people, though you prove to them right from the Bible, this is what the Word of God says, they said, yes, I know, but I think this, that, and the other, and they think that is just as good. See, you're not operating on the same wavelength, are you? You're not measuring by the same authority. And people measure by how they feel. Well, I feel this way. I feel saved. I feel good. Nobody's going to take what's in my heart. I feel it right here. That's no authority. People can feel all sorts of ways and be dead wrong about a thing. And of course, you need to be equipped with the various teachings of the Bible, like the time that Jacob felt that Joseph was dead, and he wasn't. When Paul felt that he was doing right, when he was even persecuting the church. Feelings are not reliable. But as we go to try to save the souls of those around us, this is going to be one of the greatest difficulties and hindrances because people think they have a right to whatever they want. And feeling this way, and they do feel this way, you never come to a common ground, a common yardstick. Now, you know, and I may be belaboring this too long, but if you were going to determine what is the width of this table here, there would be no way to do it if Greg could say one thing and Ray could say another and Brother Lance Jack here could say another and one be just as good as another. When somebody else was over here, say, look, we've got to get a yardstick or something of reasonable facsimile and measure it. And everybody conformed to what the stick declares. Until we do this, we're not going to get very far with anybody. But now, right along that line, and then we're going to move to something else. There are so many people in the religious world that do not accept when you open the Bible, book, chapter, verse, you show it, here it is, Christ said, Paul said, Peter said, here it is, thus it is written. They have the concept and have the idea that the Holy Spirit directly operates upon people, that God speaks to them, God comes to them in some sort of miraculous, strange, exciting, emotionally induced way, and that takes superiority in their line of thinking above what is written. So I say tonight, as we talk about the doctrinal problems in evangelism, the number one basic, fundamental, initial, original, beginning problem is have the same authority. And if you don't have the same authority, you're not going to get anywhere until you do, because you have nothing by which to determine. Now, another problem that you're going to encounter as we try to teach the Word of God is even to impress upon people the need of salvation. You would be possibly surprised, and really we need not, of how many people do not really sense any need of the church. They don't sense any need of the Bible. They don't have any concept of the need of salvation. Everything is all right, just as it is. They're not impressed that there's going to be a judgment. They're not impressed that there's even going to be an eternity. Therefore, they see no need of salvation, or they are so confident by their feelings that all is well, they do not have any sort of sense or concept of the necessity of doing anything. Now, we've got to impress upon people that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, and we've got to impress upon everybody that the wages of sin is death, and that's spiritual death. Now, once you've established the Bible as authority, you can show those verses in the Bible, and therefore you have something upon which to base. Yes, look, you do need salvation. However, you're going to run into such problems as this. There be some of positions that contend that you are already, even before you are born, it's been predestined, predetermined by God whether you'll be saved or whether you'll be lost, and there's nothing that you can do about it one way or the other. Now, when people are impressed with that, they're not very inclined to want to search the Scriptures to find out about anything. You've already been saved. There's nothing you can do about it. That's a part of the doctrine of Calvinism, which many religious bodies subscribe to, that sort of position. And it reduces man to not an individual of choice. He's not really a free moral agent. He's just been pre-programmed to go through the motions here in life, because even before he was born, it was already set. Now, that may sound absurd to you, but many people hold that. And they hold that, whatever will be, will be. You hear people say that? Maybe you've said it. When your time comes, why, this is going... What do you mean, when your time comes? Why, you're subscribing to the idea everything's already set. Sort of reminds me of this story about this old fellow one time. Fellow asked him, he'd gotten his pilot's license, won't take him up for airplane rides. He said, no, I don't want to go. Why? He said, I tell you the truth, boss, I'm just scared to death of that. I'm not going up. He said, why, don't you know when your time comes, why, time's up. He said, yeah, but what I'm afraid of, we're going to be up there and your time might come. And then his would be rushed up a little bit. A lot of people have this idea that really we're just actors on a stage and we don't really have anything to do with anything. On the other hand, there are people who contend that everybody that is born guilty of sin. You're doomed, you're damned, you've inherited the sin of Adam, you are guilty of the original sin of Adam, the whole humanity is depraved, and furthermore, right along with that doctrine, this too is a part of Calvinism, is that there is nothing that you can do about your salvation until the Holy Spirit operates upon you and gives you understanding. Now, what you will often encounter, too, you say, is that right? And they say, yes, that's right. Well, show me that's right. And then they'll turn to some scripture. And I'll tell you how to blunt that right quick. Say, look, fella, don't start quoting scripture to me. You've already told me there's nothing I can do and there's nothing I can understand. I'm totally depraved. I'm degenerate. I'm completely hopeless and helpless. Don't quote scripture to me. I can't understand it. I've got to wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Now, if that doctrine is true, and you'll meet it, if that doctrine is true, and you remain lost, whose fault is it? It's not yours. You can't do anything about it. Why, it's the fault of the Holy Spirit. He didn't operate on you. And therefore, God is the one that is guilty of your damnation that you couldn't prevent, even if you wanted to. And so people have got to be shown. That's illogical and unreasonable and nonsensical. Why teach people if they can't do anything about it? Why invite people? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Why say that to them if they can't come until God operates first? Now, as you talk to some people, you need to impress upon them of their accountability. And there are those who are not accountable and responsible before God, but because before you can obey God and do the things that God wants you to do, you must be able to do what He wants you to do. You must have the physical and mental capacity to do what He wants you to do. God does not expect a baby in arms to believe. He can't. He can't even understand. You can sit there and preach to him all day long. He won't understand the thing you're saying. He might coo and smile at you if you talk softly, but he won't know a thing that you've said. He doesn't have any sins to repent of. And by the way, when people say you are born guilty of sin and children are guilty of sin and they're doomed and damned and depraved, Christ characterized the saved as being like little children. Except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Why, the kingdom of heaven, they're the redeemed, they're the saved, they're the citizens of God's nation. Why would Jesus Christ want those of the who are like children, or those in the kingdom to be like children, if children are damned? You see, you can teach that if you agree on the right authority by which to measure certain matters, in fact, all of these matters. One of the greatest and most powerful arguments of the universal need of salvation is the fact of the universal offer of salvation. Now, God does not do foolish things. And God says, whosoever will may come. You've got a choice in this matter. Whosoever is about as a universal a term as you can come up with in our language. The fact that He offers salvation to all shows that there is a need of salvation to all. And whereas there are many people who are relaxing and quite content in their comfort that they don't need anything, you've got to show them from the Word of God, having established the authority, that God offers salvation to you. Do you mean He offers salvation to you and you don't even need it? Now, when you deal that way with honest and sincere people, you will overcome some of the difficulties that are involved in sitting down and talking with people about your soul. There are many other things that I wish to bring to your attention. I think I'll reserve the rest of them, or some of the rest of them, for next Sunday evening. And we'll discuss some of the more positive things that we need to get across. It is not enough to be able to answer false doctrine. You can show people all day long why something is wrong and still never show them what is right. So we're going to have to be equipped to show them what is right.